Going to drift into something else. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. On Wednesday, I've been going back into the period of history where I did what I called counselor in training. And I've been taking some things from that and teaching it. This particular thing, if I get to it, is from what I called Institute in Biblical Principles. But the particular lesson is actually an outline I got from Paul Jaley, who was the video guy I was using at the time. And but I want to start with a kind of an examination in this portion of Hebrews 11th chapter. This is, of course, called the faith chapter, and that's what it's all about. And it's giving us all of these heroes who accomplished all kind of different things by faith. And I think that the key opening on this is not the beginning, where it says, by faith, you know, that we understand by faith, that we have the substance and we have the evidence. But I think the key verse, because the question that comes to my mind as I go through this, is how did these people that are described in here, both positively and negatively, how did they ever get to be those people? I mean, we don't have a whole lot of insight into the training of Moses, for example. Moses is born hidden by his mother in the basket. The Pharaoh's daughter raises him. He grows up in Pharaoh's house. It's not until he sees the Egyptian kill the Hebrew, or I can't remember if he killed him or just harmed him anyway, that Moses reacts from the fact that he is a Hebrew. But we don't have any kind of an insight with regard to training in his life until he sees the burning bush. And when he sees the burning bush, he has this confrontation with God where God assigns him his ministry to go to Pharaoh and be the intercessor from God to Pharaoh to bring the message of the release of Israel. And whatever happened in that short span, or however long a time it was, it must have been similar, at least, to what happened to Saul of Tarsus when Saul meets Christ on the road to Damascus, and then the Lord takes him on the backside of a desert and begins personally training him for the role of an apostle. So that Paul is not taught by, it doesn't go to Bible school. He doesn't have Peter or John or the other guys there to instruct him. He's instructed by Christ. And later on in his testimony, and as he's writing to the Galatians, he tells them that this is what happened. I was instructed by Jesus. And when he went up and met with Peter and James and John, he said they didn't add anything to him. That everything that Christ had taught him, they had been taught. And as they began to share, he found out that he knew everything they knew. So I'm thinking that Moses possibly had some kind of a situation like that, where he was instructed after the burning bush, between that time and the time he gets to Pharaoh, whatever time that is, that something happened. And as they're going along and they're talking about these heroes, it says in verse 16, they desire a better country. They desire a better country. So I thought, this is a starting point. If a person becomes a Christian, then somewhere in that growth process, whenever they become a Christian, and however it is conducted, they are going to come to a point where heaven is more important than earth. Earth is an abiding place where they are strangers on the earth, and they are ministers of Christ for the express purpose of sharing the gospel, of training disciples, of doing whatever, but their focus, as Paul said his was, is on this better country. Now that has to show up in the life training of children when children begin to grow up with their desire not to a better country, but their desire is to all kind of earthly practice, all kind of worldly things and ideas or whatever it might be. And the world now becomes predominant in whatever way, so that the idea of heaven, when we talk to people and we say, look, here's reality. Reality is, at some point you are going to die. Your body is going to die. Unless Jesus comes and you're truly saved and you're translated, you're going to die. Now, when you die, there are only two possibilities. One possibility is that you stand before God and hear him say, well done, enter into the joy of the Lord. The only other possibility is that when you stand before God, you are rejected and cast into eternal judgment. We call it hell. That they're put into this whatever degree of torment they go into. It is an eternal separation from God. And here they are, we're with them right now, and we're saying to them, this is reality. And as we looked at in school on three or four occasions now, in 1 John, where he said, love not the world, nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, all of that is destructive to you. So you take, and somehow God the Holy Spirit has to take this person, child, whatever, and the reality of the Christian life has to begin to come in, so that the things mentioned by Christ in the Beatitudes, the other elements that he talked about, the Holy Spirit's ministry and so forth, become preeminent. That's where they live. That's not only preparatory, it's getting them ready for heaven, but it is also protective, in that when Satan comes with his temptations, when he comes with his glorious lights and flashing lights and things that just are so attractive to the eye and to the whatever, that they can actually see through them and resist them. So he said the key is that they desired, and they desired this better country that is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God, this is reaction, God's reaction, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, it's one thing for you to not be ashamed to call him your God. It's another thing for him to not be ashamed to be called your God. Association. Who do you associate with? If you associate with somebody, in a normal environment, you associate with people who approve of you and of who you approve, to some degree, more so than others. So you have this, we use the word friend, and the word friend is so abused, horribly abused, that when we get into friendship, we find out it's not really there. The correct word is associate. It's somebody that they hang with, and they begin to adopt the behavior of that person. And so they don't even see it as they're adopting the behavior. They're actually becoming more attracted to the person, and the person more to them, so that they are not ashamed to call each other friend. Now, as I said, you can have a Christian and you can have a non-Christian, and the non-Christian cannot be a friend to the Christian in the truest sense of the word. The Christian cannot be a friend to the non-Christian in the truest sense of the word, simply because God said you can't be unequally yoked. And if you're unequally yoked, there's going to be something happen negative. And what happens more often is that the sinfulness of the sinner affects the sin nature of the Christian, so that the sin nature of the Christian begins to express itself. But the faith of the Christian does not carry over to the sinfulness of the unbeliever and begin to affect them, unless it's a very unique circumstance. We don't see that happening. So we have these friendships, which are not friendships, which take away from them the awareness and the desire for this better country. And the better country, of course, is heaven, so that God is not ashamed. Now, when we take this, they say this was the starting point. Somewhere in their lives, because these are Old Testament saints he's talking about. These are not people after Christ. These are people before Christ. But the people before Christ had been granted by God this powerful faith. And the faith was in the law that God had given them as being the way of salvation to them, the ceremonial law and so forth. And these people were very active in it, even though they're human and they have their weaknesses, they're very active in that so that the desire is there. Now, in the case of Israel, the better country they desired was the promised land, Canaan, as compared to Egypt. If we're in Egypt, we're in bondage. If we go to Canaan, we're in dominion. So we want to go out of the bondage into dominion. So you have to take and you say, all right, these are Old Testament people. And so they're not looking at it like we look at it. They're looking at it purely geographically. They're looking at it carnally. They're looking at it things you can touch, taste, feel, see, hear, smell. We're not. We're looking at by faith something beyond that. So that we're looking spirit as opposed to flesh, and God takes us into this thing. That doesn't mean they're not blessings. You see, like God answers a prayer, whatever it might be, you see these blessings. So this is a kind of the starting point. Then he goes through all of the positives, and I'm not going to do that. I put the picture on the bulletin today of the guy being hung up, and because I thought we don't really think about necessarily the people who have gone before us and the price they paid for their Christianity. We're not given the daily news, whether it's in the form of a paper, Tribune Chronicle or something, or whether it's in the form of a TV news report or radio or whatever, or even if it's a Rush Limbaugh or somebody of that nature. One of the things they don't tell you, and with any kind of regularity, is about the martyrdom of the Christians around the world and how they're suffering for their faith and how that can become a challenge to the American Christian who has, for most of their life, without exceptions, of course, because even in the world we've had where we haven't had a great deal of opposition, individuals may have a great deal of stress. So after he goes through all of these positive, triumphant things where they passed through the Red Sea and they saw the walls of Jericho fall, etc., etc., he comes over to verse 35 and he finishes that by saying, women received their dead raised to life again. This is a faith that they put in God. God responded. Women received their dead raised to life again. But now it goes to the other side. Others were tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So if you take the time to go to the Spanish Inquisition, what the Roman Catholic Church did to people who were now being separated from Rome because they were getting the gospel and truth and they were coming out, and they were accused by the person that was sent in there, the inquisitor, who would go in there and be judge and jury and all that. And the question might have to do with Mary, who is Mary, or something of that nature. And they would rather take a position with Christ, and they would give them the chance to recant. You can't take Jesus above Mary, because Mary is equal. She is co-redemptrix. She had the Immaculate Conception. She was born without natural intervention, just as Jesus was. So she stands on equal footing with Jesus, and the portrayal is that somehow Jesus is subject to Mary, so that if you pray to Jesus and ask for something, he has to go talk to Mary, and if Mary approves it, you get it. And these people now are coming to faith and they're saying, that's a bunch of baloney. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that takes our prayer to the Father as our high priest. And so they stand and said, all of a sudden, they were tortured. Well, torture is hard to comprehend. How do you comprehend torture if you haven't been tortured? If you have not had to, you know, I've talked to the Lord about this on numerous occasions concerning myself. And I say, and I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I read the things these people were put through, and you have, in some cases, you have the actual transcript of the court case, and you read through it, and you say, man, I don't know if I could have stood that. I mean, I don't know what I would have done, what I would do now, if they were to take me out and arrest me tonight and say, you have to recant of your Christian faith, and if you don't, we're going to burn you at the stake. I thought the concept of being burned alive at a stake is not pleasant. The level of pain that you would endure for whatever period of time, I don't know how long the pain, when we read about Patrick, what was his first name, in Scotland? Huh? Patrick Hamilton. When we read about Patrick Hamilton, he was 6 hours at the stake, 6 hours, because the fire kept going out. They would light it. The wood was wet. It would burn a while. I guess it was raining or something also. Wood would burn a while. It would go out. They would relight it. It would burn a while. And it took 6 hours for him to die, being burned to death by the Roman Catholic Church. And you say, man, I don't know about that. Or when you read about guys being drawn and quartered, you say, I don't, being drawn and quartered, I mean, that has got to be horribly, horribly painful to have something like this done to you. And nonetheless, this is what they did. And if you go through the list, you see all the tortures. One of the there's one they would take a person and set them in a chair, and they would take these screws and they would go down through the kneecaps, down into the shin bone, down through the top. Say, what kind of pain was that at? Or when they would put things under the fingernails or the thing, it's like they had these really, really sick people whose the greatest pleasure they got in life was inflicting pain on other people. And so when they did it, they were just, it was like a great celebration to be able to do it. And you say, these people were tortured. They were tortured, all right? So they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So here is the judge who is sitting there and saying to them, look, if you'll simply recant, if you'll turn against your faith, your Christian Protestant faith, if you'll turn against the Bible and go back to Rome, we will have mercy. And mercy usually meant just killing them outright, not releasing them. So they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, because they wanted a better resurrection, which means that they, going back to desiring this better country, the reality of Christ inside of them was so true that you could not affect it, no matter what you threatened them with. And of course, we read this, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, he has in there actual transcripts, and you can read the transcripts. John Bunyan, if you read John Bunyan's transcript, the judge was actually trying to be what we call fair with Bunyan. And he's saying to Bunyan, look, all you got to do is quit going to these churches and preaching. The law says you're only allowed in the Church of England. You have to be in the Church of England every Sunday, but you have to be in the Church of England. And if you don't go to the Church of England, then you're in violation of law, and that's what you've been doing, and that's why you're getting arrested, because you won't quit. And then the judge says to him, look, you have a sick wife, and you have these children that are sick, and I don't want to remove you from them. I want you there where you can take care of them if you'll just agree with me that you will not go to these churches, which are unacceptable, unapproved churches. They're not recognized by the state. If you go there, if you'll just quit going there. And Bunyan is basically saying, I can't do anything but what God told me to do. So for the first couple of years, they kept letting him out on the weekend. And he'd get out and he'd go preach, get out and go preach. Then they said, look, we're letting you out so you can go to the Church of England. He wouldn't do it. Why? There was something he saw that was vastly superior to what religion, quote unquote, was offering him. So he had this better country. And then he went through for 14 years, total 14 years, in prison, where he writes Pilgrim's Progress and where he writes the Holy War and writes a lot of other things, sermons and so forth. So these people, starting out here, it said in verse 36, they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were cruel mockings. They're telling them to repent, recant, and making fun of them, that they, like their religious belief was a lie, like they were fools for believing in Christ, like they believe in Christ. They had cruel mockings and scourgings. They were badly beaten, and they had bonds. They were put imprisoned, and they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder. How about that? How would you like that? We're told that's what happened to Isaiah. I don't know where that information comes from, but they actually took Isaiah, and this or they would do this. They stretch him out, then they take a saw, and they just cut him apart with the saw, and that's a hand saw. That's not a buzz saw. That's a hand saw that they do this with. Well, the pain, of course, would be enormous, and it would take time for the dying to occur. They were slain. They were sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And I said, Lord, what if we all of a sudden couldn't live in our house? What if the government became so oppressive because of their opposition to Christ and because of your unwillingness to recant Jesus Christ, that suddenly you can't live in your house? To be in the house is going to get your house bombed. It's going to get you whatever. And so you're out in the country in rain, in cold, in heat, whatever, and you're having to find shelter wherever you can find shelter. That's what they did. And that's where we get into the catacombs, and they got back in the caves and would go into the caves and have their church services in the caves and so forth in Rome. And all that came about. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were slain with a sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Then it says in verse 39, these all having obtained a good report. Say, now, what in the world, if I look at what I would call modern American Christianity, where do we ever get close to this? In reality, there are always people who are very strong in the faith, who, using their faith in whatever the situation is, get in, quote, trouble, end quote, for having done it, and maybe get censured, and they're told not to do it, but they can't stop. Why? Because that's the reason. They see a better country. They see a better salvation. They're going to share that with people. And this is how it goes. So it says, these, after all of this, it says here, they obtained a good report through the exercise of their faith. My faith says there is a Christ. My faith says there is a heaven. My faith says there is a hell. My faith says I have an obligation. My faith says my obligation is to tell the truth. My faith says I find the truth in the scripture. My faith says, therefore, I have to teach the scripture and not compromise it. The Holy Spirit granting me the ability to do that. Then after they said they sought for a better country, it says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. God has already provided a better thing for us. Now, Jesus, when he's getting ready to leave and he's having his final conversation with the guys, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. My father's got it there. I just want to go get it ready. I'm going to go prepare it. In my father's house are many mansions, and the word mansions is actually the word rooms or dwelling places. So there's many rooms. And I said many years ago, I said, if you're in heaven and you have a 6x6 room as your mansion, it's better than being on earth and having the greatest type of a castle mansion you can think of with dozens of rooms, and because what are you going to use that for? That's one of those unknowns. What am I going to use my room for? There's no night. There is no weariness. What am I going to use the room for? Well, I suppose in the plan of God, there's some way that fits in. But it is not like now. It isn't the way it is now. God provided some better thing that they, those who suffered all these things, will not be made perfect without us. So they having gone through all this, the martyrs, those who were martyred, are still under the altar. They're still asking God, how much longer? We've been here for a couple thousand years. How much longer do we have to stay here under the altar before you finalize this program, and then we get to come out from under here and enter into whatever we're going to enter into? And the Lord says back to them, just be quiet, just be still. A little while longer, there's some others that have to be beheaded or martyred the same way you have been martyred. So just be patient. When that is all over, then I'll take care of it. So we say, okay, how did these people get there? And now we look at where we are. And we say, how can we in the year 2019 hope to train a set of disciples who would become so convinced of the truth of the Scripture, of the truth of Christ, of the truth of the ministry that God has given them? How can we get them so convinced of the truth of that they get like these people? And they will not sacrifice it anywhere. They will not do a trade-off. There's, when you go in, car dealers, I keep thinking about this. Car dealers over the years have had about the same reputation as lawyers. They're thieves. They are dishonest in their approach. They're dishonest in their advertising, that they are grossly dishonest. And do you know that I was reading yesterday online, and I don't even know who I was reading now, and I read this, what I was just teaching a couple weeks ago on when I was talking about theft and the devaluation of currency. And this, whoever this guy writing, didn't he get into that same thing? And I said, There's somebody else who is actually beginning to see this and talk about the violation of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. I said, here's these car dealers who, that girl over there yesterday is the first person that I have ever encountered in a car dealership that said, I know you're on a fixed income and you just can't come up with the money like some people can. And I think, what is in their head? How do they expect, when they put a price on a vehicle, for example, they put a price on this Trax at the time I got it, they put a price on it of $22,000. And you say, $22,000 for a car? Do you understand how wrong that is? Of course they don't understand how wrong it is. And when they say it, I have my little phrase. I say, they have no problem reciting numbers. So Martha goes to the emergency room at St. Joe's Hospital for a week, and we get a bill for $45,000. $45,000 for a week in which they basically did nothing. If it hadn't been for Jennifer, we did have some good nurses there, but it hadn't been for Jennifer. Jennifer's the one basically, when all is said and done, is saying, Grandma, you need to do this, all right? And then we say, okay, if Jennifer said it, then you're pretty much going to follow the counsel because of where you hold her. And the doctors, all these doctors, we just got the statement from the infectious disease doctor who, no, it wasn't a statement, it was a little note from the hospital telling us that that infectious disease doctor is no longer associated with them and has been moved to somewhere. And then they say, $45,000. And then they say, oh, by the way, it's time to go get your rituximab. $45,000 for that treatment. Isn't that wonderful? So you people have no problem saying numbers, do you? What about these people that come in and say, like Jim and Betty, are you still in that boat? They don't have the insurance. Yeah, but you're going to get Medicare. You're going to get into something a little different. But when you're not there, what do? The insurance you have doesn't cover this, doesn't cover that, makes a decision what doctor you can go to, all that sort of thing. Say, what is that? So we look at those things and we say, this is miserable. Well, how are you going to train children who grow up? And if it would come to the point of saying where Barack Obama wanted to take us along with his band of thieves, where they want to take us to where the government almost has to approve your breathing. Where are these kids? How do we get there? Well, if we have ignored, and I know I sound like a broken record here, but if we have ignored the biblical instruction concerning A, the training of children, went through this yesterday again with my son and daughter-in-law, and I said, look, they were telling me about one of their granddaughters that got saved, and I think she's 7. And she just got saved a week or so ago, all right, which is terrific, okay? But I'm saying, but now what? Okay, she got saved, now what? What obligation, responsibility do the parents have to this child that apparently for 7 years they've been not doing, but now that she's saved, is it like she got saved, and when she got saved, God does this miraculous transformation where she becomes a mature believer? And the answer is no, that's not going to happen. There is a definite outline in the scripture that says this is what you do. If you want to get them ready for the time when possibly they're going to have to face this thing that we read about these heroes of the faith facing, it's going to take some serious effort on the part of the teachers, and it's going to take some serious effort on the part of the student. Remember, a student is a person who learns on purpose for a purpose. A pupil doesn't. A pupil just goes to school. They go to school, they pass their time, but a student has a calling. God puts a calling on them. They know they have the calling, so they know that their study has to prepare them for that calling, whatever it might be, and that's how they devote themselves. And it's a calling of God, so that includes the training of the scripture. Well, let me check my watch here. I am just out of time, so I'm going to wrap this up. It is sufficient to have gone through this particular portion and then do the connection to and say, all right, if this is true, what is our philosophy of Christian education? What does God require of us? And we all know that. I'm talking to the choir here, but nonetheless, it's going on the internet, and hopefully somebody on the internet will listen to this, and God the Holy Spirit will say, think about it, right? And maybe we'll accomplish something. Okay, I'm going to